Matthew chapter 6, and our text is Matthew 6 verses 19 to 34. Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 to 34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We are in the study of the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 5, right up to Matthew chapter 7. And we've been saying that in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus gives us, his disciples, three major principles to understand and to live by. And the three principles that we find here in the Sermon on the Mount is the principle of true righteousness, which we see in Matthew chapter 5. Then we see the principle of true worship in Matthew chapter 6. And then we see the principle of true judgment in Matthew chapter 7. Now in our previous studies, we have looked at Matthew chapter 5, which speaks about true righteousness. And we also began our study in Matthew chapter 6, and we said that the true righteousness of the kingdom must be applied in our day-to-day activities of life. And that is the emphasis in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus related this principle of true righteousness to A, our relationships to God in worship, which we find in Matthew chapter 6 verses 1 to 18. Then B, true righteousness in our relationship to material things, Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 to 34. And then C, true righteousness to our relationship to other people, Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 to 20. When true righteousness applies to every aspect of our lives, then we become true worshippers of the living God. And true worship involves every bit of our lives. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So true worship of God involves every aspect of our lives. There is no divide between the sacred and the secular as far as a Christian is concerned. Every aspect of our lives, all that we think and feel and say and do becomes worship, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, Romans 12:1. Because our lives are offered and set apart unto God in Christ. And that's how we are called to live in the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Now the righteousness of the Pharisees was insincere. It was dishonest. They were dishonest people. They were insincere and dishonest. They were hypocrites. They practiced their religion for the applause of men, not for the reward of God, not for the glory of God. But true righteousness comes from a heart that knows God personally, intimately. Now we should test ourselves to see whether we are sincere and honest in our commitment to Christ. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus applied this test of sincerity and honesty to four different areas of life. Number one, to the area of our giving in Matthew 6 verses 1 to 4. Number two, in the area of our praying, Matthew chapter 6 verses 5 to 15. Number three, in the area of fasting, Matthew 6 verses 16 to 18. And number four, Jesus applied this test to our use of wealth, this test of sincerity and honesty in our use of wealth in Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 to 34. Now we went through three of these areas, and now we will look at applying this test of sincerity and honesty to our use of wealth in Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 to 34, which was the text that I just read to you in the beginning. We are so accustomed to dividing life into the spiritual and the material. But Jesus made no such division. In many of his parables, he made it clear that a right attitude toward wealth is a mark of true spirituality. And Jesus spoke so much about wealth. In Luke chapter 16, we find the Lord speaking so much about money. The Pharisees were covetous, and they used religion to make money. In fact, they ridiculed Christ when he exposed their hypocrisy. Luke chapter 16 verse 14. Luke 16 verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. If we have the true righteousness of Christ in our lives, by knowing Christ personally in our lives, then we will have a proper attitude toward material wealth. Now, nowhere do we find Jesus magnifying poverty or criticizing the legitimate getting of wealth. In fact, in the scriptures, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18, we read, Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day." God made all things, including food, clothing, and precious metals. God has declared that all things He has made are good. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So God knows that we need certain things in order to live. And He has provided for those things. God has provided for all that we need. He has provided for those things. Matthew chapter 6 verse 32. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. In fact, God has given us richly all things to enjoy." 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." So it is not wrong to possess things, but it is wrong for things to possess us. The sin of idolatry is as dangerous as the sin of hypocrisy. There are many warnings in the Bible against covetousness. In the book of Exodus chapter 20 verse 17, Exodus 20 verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Psalm 119 verse 36. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." That's a very genuine prayer. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Mark chapter 7 verses 21 and 22. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Luke chapter 12 verse 15. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Again in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 5. Ephesians 5 verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Jesus warned against the sin of living for the things of this life. He pointed out the sad consequences. There are so many dangers. So he points out the sad consequences of covetousness and idolatry. Number one, there is a danger of being enslaved, which the Lord describes in Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 to 24. Because materialism will enslave the heart. Materialism enslaves the heart. Matthew 6 verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you're not careful, we can become shackled by the material things of life. We are called by God to be liberated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, which means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. If the heart loves material things and puts earthly gain above heavenly investments, then the result will surely be a tragic loss. The treasures of earth can be used for God. But if we gather material things for ourselves, we will lose them. And we will lose our hearts with them. Instead of spiritual enrichment, we will experience spiritual poverty. Now, what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? It means to use all that we have, every resource that God has given us, to use it all for the glory of God. It also means to hang loose when it comes to the material things of life. Remember, all of this, all that we see on earth is going to be destroyed by fire. So don't hang on to these things. Hang loose. It also means measuring life by the true riches of the kingdom and not by the false riches of this world. That's what it means to lay up treasures in heaven. To use all that we have for the glory of God, to hang loose when it comes to material things of life, and to measure life by the true riches of the kingdom and not by the false riches of this world. Then we find materialism will enslave the mind. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 6 verses 22 to 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You see, wealth not only enslaves the heart, but it also enslaves the mind. God's word often uses the eye to represent the attitudes of the mind. If the eye is properly focused on the light, the body can function properly in its movements. But if the eye is out of focus and seeing double, it results in unsteady movements. It is impossible to make progress while trying to look in two directions at the same time. If our aim in life is to get material gain, it will mean darkness within. But if our outlook in life is to serve God and glorify God, there will be light within. If what should be light is really darkness, then we are being controlled by darkness. So, outlook determines outcome. Then we find that materialism will enslave the will. Materialism will enslave the will. Matthew chapter 6 verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money will enslave the heart, money will enslave the mind, and money will enslave the will. So we must be very careful when we are dealing with money. We cannot serve two masters simultaneously. Either Jesus Christ is our Lord or money is our Lord. It is a matter of the will. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. If God grants riches and we use them for His glory, then riches are a blessing. Because we know the ability to create wealth comes from God and we use it in the right manner. But if the focus of our lives is to get rich, and if we live with that outlook, we will pay a great price for those riches. Coming back to a few important points that I shared with you in the midweek service, I mentioned a few of these things in the midweek service last Wednesday. I just want to remind you, we must not forget, the human body ages, it decays, and it dies. All the material wealth we gather here on earth will have to be left behind, and all of it gradually will lose its value like moth eating up a garment. Remember Jim Elliot, the missionary who was speared to death trying to reach the Auca Indians, the people's group, the Auca people's group in Ecuador with the gospel. This is what he said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So we cannot keep our material gains for eternity. That's vanity if you're trying to do so. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity unless we put our faith and hope in God. When we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, then we can put material wealth to use for God's kingdom purposes as good stewards of the resources that God has given us. The rich fool in the parable in Luke chapter 12, he had no idea that he could do this. He lived for the things of this world, and that's why God calls him a fool. Luke chapter 12 verses 20 to 21. Luke 12, 20 and 21. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The rich fool did not know that he could be rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Jesus gives us a parable regarding a dishonest manager in Luke chapter 16. The master commends the manager for his shrewdness, not for his dishonesty. Luke chapter 16 verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. The sons of this world, meaning the people of this world, they are experts at seizing opportunities for making money and friends and getting ahead. God's people should take heed and be just as wise when it comes to managing the spiritual affairs of life. The sons of this world, they are wiser only in their generation. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation. So the sons of this world are wiser only in their generation. They see things of time, but not the things of eternity. The child of God lives with a different perspective altogether. His perspective is eternal. Because the child of God lives with eternity's values in perspective, he should be able to make far better use of his opportunities. Therefore, we must make sure we make use of our opportunities wisely. Luke chapter 6 verse 9. Luke chapter 16 verse 9. I read from the King James Version. Luke 16 verse 9. And I say unto you, Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I read from the ESV version, Luke 16 verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One of these days, life will end, and we will not be able to earn or use money. Therefore, while we have the opportunity, we must invest our money in making friends for the Lord. This means winning people to Christ who will one day welcome us into heaven. Knowing fully well that our lives and our resources will one day end, we must learn to use all of this wisely. It is sad to see how Christians waste away God's wealth and live as though Jesus never died and judgment is never coming. We must learn to use our finances and every resource that God has given us wisely while we live on earth to guarantee spiritual dividends in the future. All of us should want to meet people in heaven who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ because we helped to pay the bill for the gospel witness around the world, starting in our own Jerusalem, our own hometown where God has placed us. So we must be faithful in the way that we use material wealth. Luke chapter 16 verses 10 to 12. I read from the King James Version now. Luke chapter 16 verses 10 to 12. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Jesus makes it clear that you cannot divorce the spiritual from the material. Notice the contrast here. The material and the spiritual. The material, you find the God Mammon. And the spiritual, the true God. The material, that which is least. In contrast to that which is much. The material, false riches. In contrast to true riches, the spiritual. That which is another's. And that which is yours. Why is our Lord Jesus so concerned about the way we use money? Because money is not neutral. Money is not neutral. It is basically evil. That's why the King James Version calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. So only God can sanctify it and use it for good. Both the Apostle Paul and Peter, both of them called money filthy lucre. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. If you look into 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 8, Titus chapter 1 verse 7 and Titus chapter 1 verse 11, all of this in the King James Version, you will find it mentioned as filthy lucre. So the Apostle Paul called money, filthy lucre. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Apparently by its very nature, money defiles. It debases those who love it, those who let it control their lives. Richard Foster, the author of Celebration of Discipline, he has also written the book titled Money, Sex and Power. I mentioned this last Wednesday. He says in this book, we cannot safely use mammon until we are absolutely clear, until we are absolutely clear that we are dealing not just with mammon, but with unrighteous mammon. People who are unfaithful in the way they use money are also unfaithful in the way they use the true riches of God's kingdom. So we cannot be orthodox in our theology and at the same time be heretical in the way we use money. God will not commit his true riches to individuals or ministries that waste money and those who will not give an honest accounting to the people who have supported them. God will not commit his true riches to such people. When it comes to money, in fact, the Apostle Paul, when it came to money, he was very careful that everything was honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. He made himself accountable to men. Our Lord Jesus admonishes us to be wholly devoted to God and single-minded. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So we come back to our passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We cannot love or serve two masters, just as we cannot walk in two directions at one time. So if we choose to serve money, then we cannot serve God. If we choose to serve God, then we will not serve money. Our Lord Jesus is demanding integrity, total devotion to God that puts God first in everything. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If God is our master, then money will be our servant, and we will use our resources in the will of God. But if God is not our master, then we will become the servants of money. And money is a terrible master, unrighteous mammon. We will start wasting our lives instead of investing them. And we will one day find ourselves without friends as we enter the gates of glory. Henry Fielding, he was the one who wrote, "Make money your God and it will plague you like the devil." The Lord Jesus said in simple words, "Make money your servant and use today's opportunities as investments in tomorrow's dividends." So be a wise steward. There are souls to win to the Savior. Our money can help get the job done. But please don't get me wrong. The world is not going to be evangelized by money. The people of the world are drawn to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you're a good steward of money, then it can be invested in the work of ministry to reach the unreached with the gospel of Christ. Number two, there is the danger of devaluation. The danger of devaluation. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 30. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Covetousness will not only cheapen our riches, but it will also cheapen us. We will start to become worried and anxious, and this anxiety is unnatural, it is unspiritual. The person who pursues money thinks that money will solve his problems, when in reality, riches will create more problems. Money creates more problems. Material wealth gives a dangerous false sense of security, and that feeling ends in tragedy. The birds and the lilies do not fret and worry. Yet they have God's wealth and they use God's resources in ways that man cannot duplicate. All of nature depends on God and God never fails. Only mortal man depends on money and money always fails. Jesus said that worry is sinful. We may dignify worry by calling it by some other name. We may call it concern or burden or a cross to bear, but the results are still the same. Instead of helping us live longer, anxiety and worry only makes life shorter. Matthew 6 verse 27. And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Matthew 6 verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now the Greek word translated here as take no thought, it literally means to be drawn in different directions. Stop being drawn in different directions. Worry will only pull you apart. Worry pulls us apart. So learn from nature. Until man interferes, everything in nature works together, because all of nature trusts God. Man, however, is pulled apart because he tries to live his own life by depending on material wealth. God feeds the birds and clothes the lilies. He will feed and clothe us. It is our little faith that hinders him from working as he would. He has great blessings for us if only we would just yield to him and live for the riches that last forever. So change the entire focus of your life towards serving God in all that you do. That's what's most important. Change. Change toward serving God. Let the focus of your life be serving God in all that you do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord. Your life will become a life of worship to God. Once you start doing that, then you will begin to experience God's provision and God's direction and God's will for your life. Number 3, there is the danger of the loss of testimony. Matthew chapter 6 verses 31 to 33. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So to worry about material things is to live like the heathen. If we put God's will and God's righteousness first in our lives, he will take care of everything we need. He will take care of everything else. What a testimony it is to the world when a Christian dares to practice Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. What a testimony it is. A testimony to the world when the Christian dares to practice Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What a tragedy. What a tragedy it is when so many of us fail to practice Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. Number 4, there is the danger of loss of joy today. Matthew 6 verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worrying about tomorrow does not help either tomorrow or today. Actually, it robs us of our effectiveness today, which means we will be even less effective tomorrow. Someone has said that the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves, the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. Now, please don't get me wrong. Please don't get me wrong again. It is right to plan for the future and even to save for the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 14. Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But it is a sin to worry about the future. It is a sin to worry about the future and permit tomorrow to rob today of its blessings. Remember three words. Three words in these verses point the way to victory over worry. Three words. Number one, the word faith. Matthew chapter 6 verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So we must have faith to simply trust God to meet our needs. The second word is the word Father. Matthew chapter 6 verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Our Father in heaven knows all our needs, and he cares for his children, and he will provide for his children. Number three, you see the word first. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We must put God's will as first priority in our lives so that he might be glorified. If we have faith in our Father and put him first, he will meet our needs. Hypocrisy and anxiety are sins. But if we practice the true righteousness of the kingdom, we will avoid these sins and live for God's glory. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?